Thanks, Timothy, for reading God's Word to us, and thank you, Sue, for leading us in singing God's Word together. Good morning, everyone. Really good to worship with you this morning. So we are, this summer, looking at a variety of representative psalms, and this morning we are looking at a type of psalm called an imprecatory psalm. So an imprecatory psalm is a psalm that asks God to bring imprecation. That's a big word. It means either like a curse or a punishment, a judgment on an enemy. So Psalm 109 that we're looking at this morning is the longest and I would say most sustained of the imprecatory psalm. In its middle section, it's verses 6 through 20. I count some 24 curses. So this is quite a serious thing. And Charles Spurgeon, the famed 19th century English preacher, he has a book of reflections on the Psalms. And let me just say, this man is not known for being squeamish. But when it came to his comments on Psalm 109, he said, "A passage which the soul trembles to read." And indeed, he's right. And I think as we approach this psalm this morning as Christians, one question we have in our minds is probably going to be, is this a psalm that should guide the prayers of Christians? Indeed, as we just heard Timothy read from Paul's instruction to the Roman church, Paul explicitly told us to bless and not to curse those who persecute us. So that is a good question for us to have as we approach the psalm, and we are going to consider it. But let me just say for now, before we read Psalm 109, this, that for all of its difficulty, as a part of Scripture, Psalm 109 is a song that God's people need. And I think we need the song of Psalm 109, especially for those times when the words of the song that Sue wrote don't seem true to us. When it seems like the sparrow is falling and God does not see it. When it seems like he is not counting the hairs of our heads. I think, and especially those times, we need the song of Psalm 109. And to just put that another way, I believe that Psalm 109 helps us in a world of injustice to live honestly and justly. And the way that Psalm 109 does that, the way that it helps us in a world of injustice to live honestly and justly, is ultimately by pointing us to the one who is true and just. So I'm going to read Psalm 109 in its entirety for the full effect. It's printed in your order of worship for you, if you want to follow along there. It's also on page 508 of the Pew Bibles, or you can just listen as I read it. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and the needy, and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse, so let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat, may it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For I am poor and needy. My heart is stricken within me. I'm gone like a shadow at the evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body's become gaunt with no fat. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O God, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. This is God's word, and it is given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look at the psalm together in more detail. Father, I want to ask that you would indeed speak to us this morning. As David starts out this psalm, saying that you would not be silent, God, but that you would open your mouth and speak to us. And we pray that you do that for each one of us, whether we are in faith or out of faith, whatever we are facing this morning, whatever anxieties and fears and lies and attacks we are facing, we pray that you would point us to Jesus, who indeed stands at our right hand in defense, and that you would also teach us to pray, and that you'd do that using even this very psalm before us. We pray through Christ, our mediator. Amen. So Psalm 109 is a hard psalm, and I think what makes the squirm factor, if I could put it that way, so high with this particular psalm is that it can feel judgmental and vindictive to us. And if there is any point on which our culture likes to agree with what Jesus said, it's that we should not judge. And the psalm to us feels counter to that. But I think that whole point begs a question that is worth asking before we delve into this. And that is, if not judging is something that we in our culture prize, the question is that in fact who we are? If not judging is what we prize, is that in fact who we are? And I think by most any measure, the answer that we would have to that question would be a negative one. Just ask the good folks that work at Yelp. Yelp is a business that stays alive and thrives because we like to judge. We like to judge the food that we eat, the dentists we go to, our teachers at school, the blocks we live on, and we like to publish those judgments. We are non-stop judging machines. Or another experiment, if you're not familiar with Yelp, just air your opinion on social media, on politics, or parenting. And notice the tone of responses you get. Even if your particular bubble is so narrow that everyone happens to think just like you think about politics and parenting, the tone of the response will still be a tone of judging. Yes, you are right, and they are wrong. Good for you for saying that against all those others who are wrong. So we are judging machines. Being judgmental, in fact, comes very naturally to our hearts, as much as we might try to hide that. But the remarkable thing I would say about King David, who penned the psalm, as we read about him in 1 and 2 Samuel, is that he, by and large, was not judgmental. And he, by and large, was not vindictive. Two of the most impressive moments to me in David's life came during those years when he is running from Saul, who is trying to kill him, who is hunting him down. This is likely, most commentators think, the setting of David's life that Psalm 109 is set in, those years when he's running from Saul. Well, there are two times during those years when David had easy opportunity to put an end to Saul's life. He was just right there, and he could have done it. But in both cases, David stayed his hand, and he actually let Saul go. He even tried to reconcile with him in those moments. And so I think when we see this psalm, and we read about David's life in Psalm 109, we perhaps feel this disconnect. The question we're asking is, how could the same David who prayed a psalm like Psalm 109 be this David who stayed his hand? Well, friends, I think if we look carefully at the psalm, what we see is that David could stay his hand because he prayed Psalm 109. That it's because he prayed like this, that it's because he learned to direct his prayers to God about these situations that he was in, about the enemies that were pursuing him, that he, when given easy opportunity to seek vengeance on his enemy, stayed his hand and actually sought peace with the very one who was trying to kill him. So that gives us reason to want to learn from Psalm 109. Now, the heart of David's cry is in this very first verse. He says, "Be not silent, O God of my praise." Above all else, David wants God to speak. And that's particularly important for David because, as he's complaining about in verses 2 to 5, wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against him. Other people are speaking. The voices surrounding him are the ones that are accusing him in lies. He says they encircle him with words of hate and attack without cause. And perhaps most painfully for David, it's not like these are long-term enemies who are doing that. No, these are actually people he has loved. These are friends who are doing this. It is perhaps Saul that he's referring to in that. The man he loved, the man in whose court he gladly served, the man who, when he was anxious, would play music to calm his spirit. The man he would go out and fight for, the man he loved, is speaking lies and attack against him. Now, have you ever had your character assassinated? Have you ever been in a situation similar to that which David is talking about? Have you ever been slandered by the lying tongue of a coworker seeking advancement beyond you in the workplace? Have you ever been slandered by the lying tongue of a classmate in school seeking social advancement beyond you? Or been slandered by a friend or a family member or even a brother or sister in the faith? Have you ever been maligned for a view that you held or for your ethnicity or your gender or your level of education, whether low or high? Have you ever been maligned for your faith? Well, if so, you know, at least somewhat personally, how an attack of lies can sting. Lies have power to destroy life. And David, at the end of the psalm, describes the toll that it's taken on him. He says, starting verse 22, "I am poor and needy. My heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow of the evening. I am shaken off like a locust." It's like a locust. A bug has been on someone's jacket, and they're just brushing it off like that to get rid of him. These lies have led to David's life being treated like that. Now, it's important to see, because of that setting, that the words of Psalm 109 are not arising because of some petty jealousy that David's feeling. They're not arising out of some personal competition he has with someone else. Right, those circumstances in which we often feel our blood boiling, our tempers rising, perhaps even curses coming out of our own mouths, whether it be that someone is simply annoying me, or that someone took my parking spot, or that I have not received good customer service from someone, that none of those circumstances are the situation out of which Psalm 109 arises. No, Psalm 109 arises out of severe injustice. As he says, they pursued the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. Psalm 109 is about serious wrongdoing. And in the case of David, it's about wrongdoing, lies, and betrayal against God's anointed king, and thus against God. And so David says, because mouths are opened against him, he asks God to open his mouth for him. You see, David knows that the situation he faces is one he cannot get himself out of. It is too great for him. But he knows that if God were just to open his mouth, one little word from God is enough to silence all the false accusation around David. All the lying words are silenced when God speaks his word of truth. So that is David's complaint, and that is his basic petition. And he goes on from there to spell out in what we could call graphic detail just exactly how he would like God to work, just how he would like God to take care of his attackers. That's this litany of 24 curses from verses 6 to 20. Now, an interesting thing is that David switches to the singular. He talks now about him as opposed to them for these verses. It's possibly to emphasize that this is to be applied personally to each one who attacks him. Now, we don't have time to look at each one of these, but basically what David is asking through all these is for God to give justice. He's asking in large part that those who are attacking him be handed over to the natural consequence of who they are and of what they are doing. And I want to just highlight a few major themes that run through these particular imprecations that David is giving. First off, David is praying that his enemies get a taste of their own medicine. He opens up with that. Appoint a wicked man against him. In other words, that means let him meet someone just like himself. What could me bring better justice better than the one who is accusing me to meet someone just like himself? And he expands this theme at the end, starting in verse 17. He says, he loved to curse. Well, let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, so may it be far from him. And then he presses on with this mortifying image. He says, he clothed himself with cursing as his coat. It was like cursing was this person's protection, their garment, their pride that they wore. And so David says, may it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. He's saying, let their deeds be a part of them. Let it soak in. Let it completely envelop them. Let it be the thing that anoints them, in a sense, with oil. Give them a taste of their medicine. Now, David is also asking in this part of the psalm that God would expose who these people are. So these are the ones who have been falsely accusing David. And so David says, let another accuser stand at his right hand. And when he's tried, let him come forth guilty. David's accusers have been hiding behind their lies about him, and so he wants them forced out of hiding. And then finally, David is praying, and this is sort of the main part of this part of the psalm. He's praying that his enemies would meet their end. Most of these imprecations between verses 8 and 14 are getting at this from all sorts of different angles. And I think these are probably the ugliest ones for us to read. He says, may his days be few. May another take his office. That is, may his role in society be assumed by another. May his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. That's another way of referring to his death in a social context. He says, may the creditor seize all that he has, referring to his property. Several curses have to do with even the memory of his attackers being forgotten. He says, may his posterity be cut off, his name blotted out, the memory of them cut off from the earth. So David is crying out to God in all these details, give them their own medicine, expose them, bring them to an end. Those are the themes that David sums up in this very last verse of this part in verse 20. May this be the reward of my accusers. You notice there he switches back to the plural of my accusers. He's speaking about the whole lot of them And the bottom line is this, that David wants his accusers to receive their reward. He wants them to receive the just payment for what they have been doing. He wants them to receive what they've been coming to them. It's what Scripture calls justice. David wants nothing more and nothing less. So that is the main part of Psalm 109. And so back to that question, should Psalm 109 have a role in shaping how Christians pray? Well, let me highlight a couple ways that I think we do need Psalm 109 to do its work in our prayer life. The first is this. We need Psalm 109 to provoke us. To provoke us. I'm thinking of that word provoke. The word came to mind from when the Apostle Paul was visiting Athens in Acts 17, and it says when he saw the ubiquity of false worship around him, that he was provoked in his spirit. Well, I think part of the reason that Psalm 109 is so hard for us to follow is that it feels too extreme. It feels too brash and too emotional. You know, maybe if it were toned down a bit, if it were like, God, give my enemies a little slap on the wrist, you know, wag your finger and tell them no. Just give me a little more distance from them. We'd probably be perfectly fine with this. It would be completely comfortable to us. But a question, I think, for us, if that's where we are with Psalm 109 for those reasons, is that are we judging it to be a little too extreme, a little too emotional, because we find ourselves, or we think we are in a safe place that is a very different place from where David is in? Might it be that we think we don't see anything that we feel like needs any sort of serious rebuke or serious response of justice or serious deliverance from? And I say that both for the sin that is within our lives as well as the sin that is in other people's lives and the injustice both that we and others experience. Well, to the extent that that describes us, to the extent that that's why we feel a little discomfort with Psalm 109, I would say that, ironically, the very medicine that we need is Psalm 109 in all of its extremity and in all of its very brashness and in all of its high emotion. We need the ugliness of David's curses to shake us awake to the ugliness of the wrongdoing that these curses are a response to. You see, the refined thing in our culture, the thing we prize and respect and put on CVs, is to keep calm, right? It's to make on as if we have a handle on things. But Psalm 109 is unapologetically putting its sights on an ugly reality where we do not have a handle on things. Psalm 109 is showing, it's responding to a reality that Cain has killed Abel, and that there is nothing that Cain or Abel or anyone else can do to make that right. Psalm 109 is responding to a reality that lies so much entangle us that we don't even know if a politician actually meant to say would or wouldn't. We really don't even know what was actually meant. We're so entangled with lies. This is the ugly reality of wrongdoing that we see happening to others and happening to ourselves, and that when we're honest, we have to confess we ourselves also perpetrate. And so the extremity of Psalm 109, it provokes us to cry out first that sin is ugly, that it has power to destroy other lives, this world, and our life too. The extremity of 109, Psalm 109, is provoking us to cry out that our accuser, and we shouldn't miss that the Greek word for accuser is Satan, the one who ultimately, in an ultimate way, stands in this place in the life of God's people, as he stood in that way in the life of Jesus, that our accuser encircles us with lying tongue and words of hate, and we cannot stand up against him by ourselves. A friend of mine named Ivan from seminary, he's from Hong Kong originally, and he's back there now, and the past year has been a really, really hard year for him and his family. He has He had two twin boys. One died in the past year, and the other is one. And this whole year, for both of them at the beginning and now for the one that is still alive, has been a year of constant visiting of hospitals in the public health system in Hong Kong. And from his perspective, from Ivan's perspective, they have watched their kids suffer under a lot of injustice in the public health system. And yesterday, in light of all this, it was just their son's first birthday. He shared this quote from Fleming Rutledge. "If, when we see an injustice, our blood does not boil at some point, we have not yet understood the depths of God. If, when we see an injustice, we don't feel our blood starting to boil at some point, we have not yet understood the depths of God." You see, friend, to be provoked, to be angered, to be led to pray like David prays in Psalm 109 is not something in the name of politeness we best steer clear of. No, it is actually a fruit of love, and it is a sign of love, right? It is because God loves the world so much that he so much hates all that would threaten it and stand to tear it apart. That's why God tells Cain after he's murdered his brother, he can't just let it lie. He can't let the blood. He can't let the blood lie on the ground, but God comes to Cain and says, "The sound of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. It boils my blood that a life was lost." So with Psalm 109, how it helps us, one of the ways that it helps us is it teaches us a heart language we need to know. If we're to be people who love God and love this world, if we're to be people who love life, we need Psalm 109 to teach us the heart language of responding to all that threatens life and love in this world of God's. So that's the first way we need Psalm 109. We need it to provoke us. But that's not all that we need. To just simply be provoked would leave us in a pretty miserable place, and actually a place of still no hope. We might be able to see things rightly and articulate the truth, but we would not yet know hope. And so secondly, we need Psalm 109 also to direct us. So Psalm 109 is not David's gripe session to his buddy, right? He's not just letting off steam. He's not venting, right? We talk about that as being the healthy thing that we need to do, and that's said and done. No, it is actually David praying, right? This is David directing all of this, all the ways that he's crying out, all the ways that his blood is boiling, he is directing that cry for justice to God. And he's doing that because David knows that he is not the judge. David knows that he has not been given that right or that authority, and that his only hope, and the world's only hope, is for all of those cries for injustice to be directed to the one who is a just and true judge. And that is, of course, good news for David and for us. Now, because of that direction, because at the end of those 24 curses, David has not just been venting, but he's been directing them to God, at the very end of that, we don't see that David starts to plot his vengeance, right? If he had just been sort of riding the wave of his own anger and venting, that might be the very next logical thing, that he would then plot, okay, how am I going to seek justice? How am I going to seek vengeance myself? No, what we find that all these 24 courses, where do they leave David? They leave him in a very different place. They leave him in a place of rest, I would say. You see, in verse 21, after the end of that, the tone completely changes from here to the end of the psalm. "But you, O Lord, my God, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me." From here to the end, David is throwing his weak self into the strong and merciful and loving hands of God. He knows that he's found the helper he needs, and he gives thanks to God. He says, the Lord stands at my right hand. He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. He doesn't need anything else but God standing right there and opening his mouth on his behalf. Now, doesn't that language about God echo what the New Testament says about a future son of David, a future anointed king, Jesus, in whom there is no condemnation to death? And yet, when we think about Jesus, when we think about that true king that God anointed, he, like his father David, was also betrayed by the one he loved. That's why Peter quotes Psalm 109 to refer to Judas, the betrayer, in Acts 1. And we see with Jesus that, like David, he was accused without cause by lying words. However, on the cross, God did not answer the prayer of Psalm 109 for Jesus. God actually stayed silent and let fall on Jesus all the curses that are listed here in Psalm 109. And because of that, Psalm 109 ultimately directs our cries to that son of David, to the one who was on the cross, to the one who at the cross brought together in the most shocking of ways God's perfect justice with his all-encompassing mercy. Psalm 109 directs our cries to that son of David. He is how God stands at our right hand to save us, to save all who trust in him. So let's turn to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you stand at the right hand of the needy and deliver. Thank you that you do not remain silent, but that you yourself are the word of God made flesh, the final word of God that speaks salvation and justice to our world. I pray, God, in whatever injustices we face in our own lives and whatever wrongdoing we see in the lives of others, that you would help us not to grow cold to those things, that you would help us not to live the lie that those things are not a big deal or that it's not worth getting worked up about them, but that you would enable us, along the lines of Psalm 109, to be able to respond in truth, to cry out for you to bring justice, and that you would give us rest and hope in Jesus, the true King who brings justice, love, and mercy. Help us to wait on him and to fix our eyes on him. Pray through Christ. Amen.